As we're standing, let's pray. Father, we pray that as your Holy Spirit works through your word, you would help us to see Jesus Christ, and that in seeing him, our hearts and minds may be changed by him. We ask this in his name, for your glory. Amen. Well, today we're continuing our series of talks, The World We All Want, How Can God Bring It About? The title for today's talk, as you may have seen on the front of your service sheet, is Jesus Brings a Foretaste of God's New World. Christians believe that Jesus came so that the sins of all who have faith in him will be forgiven. The passage we're looking at today is a foretaste of how that would come about. It's an engaging passage, full of the sort of imagery that makes you feel as if you were actually there. If you want to follow it in your Bible, it's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, that's on page 1009. Now, this is a fairly well-known Bible passage where four men carried their paralyzed friend on his bed to Jesus for healing. But they got him in front of Jesus by a rather unusual method. You may well remember this story from your childhood or from religious education classes at school. It's one of those once heard, never forgotten sorts of passages. When you heard it read this morning, what struck you most about it? Was it a nice story about the friendship of four men for a paralyzed man? Was it a drama about a roof being destroyed and a bed being lowered through it? Was it about Jesus' compassion for a sick man? Or maybe Jesus doing a healing miracle to show his power? Perhaps what struck you most was how Jesus handled the accusations of the scribes. Or maybe you're asking yourself, which is really easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or rise, take up your bed and walk? Whichever of these things struck you most about the passage this morning, they're all significant in different ways, and they all teach us something about the kingdom of God. So we'll look at them all, but finally we'll focus on the four most important words in this passage, because they tell us how God can bring about the world we all want. And they show how so early in his ministry, Jesus brings a foretaste of God's new world. If you can't guess what those four words are, all will be revealed soon enough. But first, it's useful to know a little bit of background about Jesus' ministry up to this point. It'll help us understand why the four men were so desperate to bring their friend to Jesus, and why the scribes were present. If you have an open Bible and look down at verse 1, we're told, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home." The setting of this event is a house in Capernaum. It served as Jesus' base for his Galilean ministry. Capernaum's about 20 miles northeast of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. If you have your Bible open, you don't even have to look back a page to see chapter 1. We can pick up in chapter 1, verse 29, that this was most likely Simon and Andrew's family home in Capernaum. If we look just below that at verse 32, we read about an event that happened a little while before the one we're looking at today. It tells us, "That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." So there's no doubt that everyone in Capernaum knew at this point that Jesus was a great healer. That was both a good and a bad thing. It meant that many came to see him, but most probably came for the wrong reasons. They didn't all come to hear him speak. Many likely came to see the Jesus show. I suppose you can't blame them. Seeing a local lad healing people that they probably, lots of them, knew, it would have been like seeing the X Factor or Dancing with the Stars times 10. So Jesus had to leave Capernaum for a while so that he could get on with the true purpose of his ministry, that is, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. He went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and healing people. It's worth remembering for later that during this time, he hadn't let on at all that he was the Son of God. He'd done a lot of preaching and healing around Capernaum and Galilee by the time we even get to chapter 2 and today's message. Hopefully that bit of background brings the start of chapter 2 alive. In verse 1 of chapter 2 we read, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men." I wonder what it was like to be a paralyzed man in those days. 20 or so years ago, I used to work for a guy who spent months in the specialist spinal unit in Sheffield. I used to go and visit him every Wednesday. Most of the other men on the ward were paralyzed from the neck down or from the waist down. They basically had to live at the hospital. There was nothing the medical world could do for them. For months, I saw the same faces every time I went. Their conditions made it very difficult for them to live outside of a hospital environment. Another thing I noticed was they didn't have very many visitors. Family members visited them, but I reckon if you're paralyzed to the point where you have to be in a bed all the time, as the guy in today's passage was, you really find out who your friends are. Obviously, the men in our passage today had brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus for healing. They knew he could do it because everyone was talking about him, and he'd already shown his power to heal all manner of diseases. They had faith because of what they'd heard about him. But with the house already full and a crowd of people outside the door, there was no way of getting their friend to Jesus. There were almost certainly lots of other people who'd come for healing too. People who were waiting outside until Jesus had finished preaching, so that they could hopefully catch him before everyone else was ushered out of the house and the doors closed. In verse 4 we read, "When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." I bet that's the dramatic bit that most children remember when they've heard it at Sunday school. Roofs in those days were flat and sometimes used like we use decking these days. The four men would know that the homeowner would be mightily displeased with having his roof pulled up, but their faith in Jesus' ability to heal meant they were going to get their friend to him, whatever the obstacles. I'm sure many of us have been lucky enough to have family or friends who realized our need for Jesus. They may have faced larger or smaller obstacles than digging through a roof to get us to Jesus, but they brought us to him. And I'm sure we're all surrounded by people who need Jesus as much as we do. People we love as much as those men loved their paralyzed friend. Maybe we've already tried to bring them to Christ, but not managed yet. Maybe we need to think outside the box a little bit, like these men did. Those four men were not going to stand on the edge of a crowd in the hope that Jesus might come out to their friend. They found a way to get their friend to him. Try putting yourself in the position of those men. Can you imagine their fear that Jesus might actually have been quite annoyed that they were interrupting his preaching and damaging the house he lived in? And imagine the paralyzed man's fear as they lowered him down through the roof. Must have been really quite scary for all of them, but their faith overcame their fear, and they believed that Jesus would be compassionate enough, even in those circumstances, to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And is that what Jesus said to the paralyzed man after all the effort they'd taken to get him in front of him? Verse 5 tells us what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's all he said. These men had come for action, not words. They wanted healing, not a sermon. I doubt they realized at that moment they'd just heard the most powerful words ever spoken. Jesus chose his words extremely carefully. Why did he choose to say, "Your sins are forgiven," instead of "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? "Son, your sins are forgiven." Such a seemingly simple thing to say. But this was a great turning point in Jesus' ministry. It certainly wasn't said casually. Remember, up to this time, Jesus hadn't revealed his true identity to anyone. He'd preached about the kingdom of God. He'd shown his authority to heal. But he'd kept his true identity under wraps. But as soon as he chose to say, "Your sins are forgiven," everyone who knew their scripture would have realized he just said something quite extraordinary. Jesus had just claimed to be able to forgive sins directly. But only God can forgive sins. Because Jesus had been preaching so successful in the area, the scribes were there to see him. Scribes were experts in handling written documents. In Israel, scribes' duties included teaching, interpretation and regulation of the law. They would have known their scripture very, very well indeed. We see their reaction to seeing Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven," in verses 6 and 7. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Blaspheming is to speak irreverently of God. The scribes believed Jesus was dishonoring God by taking upon himself the prerogative to forgive sins, which only God can do. Jesus immediately knew that they were thinking these things. In verses 8 and 9, we see Jesus' response to them. "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now, how would you answer that? Which is it easier to say? On the surface, of course, it's easier to say the words, "Your sins are forgiven." It's something invisible. It's impossible to disprove. But it's harder to say, "Take up your bed and walk," because if the man doesn't get up, the one who said the words shows he has no authority to heal. But for Jesus, it was different. It would have been much easier for him to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." After all, the only thing the paralyzed man and his friends were after was healing. Jesus could easily have restored the man to full health. He didn't have to reveal so early in his ministry that he was the Son of God. But he chose to say the harder thing. He knew his purpose was to go to Jerusalem, to die on the cross for the sins of all who have faith in him. And he knew it would be the religious authorities that would make that happen. When he carefully chose the words he used, when he said, "Your sins are forgiven," he not only knew that he was revealing who he was, he knew he was starting a chain of events that would lead to his crucifixion. So it was the hardest thing to say that he could possibly have said. In verse 10, he makes sure that the scribes are in no doubt as to what he's claiming. He says to them, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." The scribes had thought he was blaspheming when he claimed for himself God's prerogative to forgive sins. But to then call himself the Son of Man? Son of Man was Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. The scribes would have instantly recognized it from chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, which says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days," that's God, "and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now imagine what the scribes made of that, saying that he has authority on earth to forgive sins and calling himself the Son of Man. Maybe they thought God would strike him down where he stood for such appalling, blatant blasphemy. But they barely had time to think it before Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And the man rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. Everyone knew that if Jesus could so easily and completely heal the paralyzed man, he also had the authority on earth to forgive sins. And his authority to forgive sins is evidence of his divinity, as only God has that exclusive right. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He deliberately chose those four words, "Your sins are forgiven," to show that he wasn't here to perform miracles. He was here for the forgiveness of sins. He showed he had the full authority of God on earth. He chose them because they set the ball rolling that would bring him to the cross. The cross where the sins of all people could be forgiven for all time, not just the sins of the paralyzed man in front of him. So in this passage, we see a foretaste, a condensed version of the good news of Jesus Christ to come. Many people come. Jesus preaches the word of God to them. Jesus shows he's the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, by doing miracles that no man could do. That he has the authority of God to forgive sins. The Jewish religious authorities consider him a blasphemer, an offense punishable by death. Jesus doesn't shy away. He keeps doing what he came to do. He continues to preach the word of God, and he continues to demonstrate that he is who he says he is, even though he knows it would end in his death on a cross. In conclusion, in our 21st century, there are many people who've heard of Jesus and what he can do, but who don't come to him personally. People who are waiting for Christ to come to them. Many who are only interested in what Jesus can do for them, but are not coming in faith. Who would like to see his miracles, but are less interested in his message. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you've not yet recognized that Jesus is the Son of God and come before him in faith, reread this passage perhaps. Imagine that you're actually there. How would you have felt if you'd been stood there? And if you are a Christian, you can take great joy in this passage. You know that Jesus carefully chose his words so that all who believe in him, all who come to him in faith, know that they too will hear those four extraordinary special words, "Your sins are forgiven." And with those seemingly simple words, receive eternal life with Jesus. Have four more powerful words ever been spoken? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know we're all as broken by sin as the paralyzed man. We pray you daily strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ, that through him we may be forgiven and made whole. Amen.